You know, as we look back at our own lives, we can see a lot of the things that God has done for us, His love and His grace and His mercy. We think about how much He loved us, that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, and realize that exactly the right time in history, Jesus Christ came and died on the cross to pay for our sin, to give us eternal life. It is grace that we are saved. It's not our works. It's not our goodness. It's His mercy and His grace. And He has given us His Word. He's given us spiritual gifts. He's given us the body of Christ. He's given us all kind of different things. And so it's just fantastic when we think about that. Sometimes, just for fun, if you want to read Psalm 103. Psalm 103 is powerful. Let me remind you, at the very start of Psalm 103, David writes, and he's remembering all that God has done. And at the very start in verses 1 and 2, he says, "Let's not forget the benefits that God has for us." And in verse 3, he says, "He pardons our sin." In verse 4, it says, "He redeems us and has His loyal love, His unchanging love for us." Verse 5, it says, "He satisfies us in our lives." In verse 6, it says, "He deals with us in His righteousness." So right at the start of Psalm 103, David says, you know, here's what God does. He pardons our sin, redeems us, satisfies us, deals with us righteousness. It's fantastic. Truth is, a lot of times we stop and we can say, what has God done for us? What has He done for us in His grace? You know, in my Sunday school class this morning, we ended the book of, we ended our study of Peter, his sayings, and the last part ends, goes, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ." And we spent just a little bit this morning talking about the grace of God, and it is incredible. We think about what God has done for us. We think about His grace and all that He has done. It's the grace of God. We're even here tonight. And as we look at Nehemiah 9 tonight, we're going to see the nation of Israel coming together in prayer and remembering what God has done and how He's dealt with the nation. And we want to be encouraged as we think about what God has done for us. Now, let's remember where we are. Last time that we looked at this, we saw a great change in the people. They are desiring to do the will of God. That's kind of an amazing thing. They built the wall around Jerusalem. All the people have been brought together. What has changed them? Why do they want to now do certain things and live for God? Well, it's been the Word of God. If you remember, the last time we saw this, that Nehemiah and Ezra and these people got up and they brought all the people together. It was on the first day of the month. It was basically the holiday of the seventh month was New Year's. And they brought all the people together and they taught them the Bible. And it was an incredible thing. And we saw that the Word of God is so powerful and alive and it's incredible. They saw truth from God's Word. And now tonight we're going to see they come back again. And this time, though, they're not coming back happy. They're coming back not sad. They're coming back with their souls afflicted. You know why? Because the Word of God has touched their lives. And they realize where they've fallen short, where they've not done what God wanted them to do. And, you know, sometimes when you go to the Bible, you read things, you're happy, and you say, isn't this the greatest? And then sometimes you go to the Bible and you read things, and you go, you know, in me, that is my flesh, dwells no good thing. And you see truth that sometimes hurts, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. The Word of God brings about change in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says that as you study the Bible, as you dig the Word of God, you're changed from glory into glory. The Word of God changes us to be more like Christ. 2 Timothy 3 talks about the Word of God is alive and powerful, and it's inspired of God and profitable so that we can grow and mature. So the Word of God does change us, and that's why we think it's important in countryside that we always study the Bible, that we always look at it, see how it fits together so we can make application. After hearing the Word of God taught, what did the nation do? How did they respond? They realized their sins in the past. They obeyed the Word of God. That's when they had the big Feast of Tabernacles. And they realized that God would forgive them. And they dealt with the foreigners among their midst. This evening, we're going to see the nation at prayer. And I think it's powerful. God working in the lives of His people. Do you believe that God is working in your life right now? Do you believe that He's not only working in your life, but He's working in our people, our nation? Do you believe He's working in the Jewish people's lives? On Wednesday nights, we've been looking at the nation of Israel and Middle East issues, and we've started all the way back to the time of Abraham, and now we've come up to the 1900s and the beginning of the nation and God working it back where they're going to become a people again, have their own land, and that's what we're doing. And what you see is God working in the lives of His people. Benjamin Franklin said this. He said, "I have lived a long time, and the longer I live, the more I'm convinced that God governs the affairs of men. If a sparrow falls to the ground, it is known by God, and we realize that an empire cannot rise without His aid." God is working. The nation of Israel is coming back from captivity, and we're going to see how God is working in their lives. As we see this chapter, we remember the leaders and how God works, and they give a brief review of history. Now, there's a pattern I want you to see. It is found in this chapter. It's found in the life of the nation, and we're going to see that it's found even in our lives. There's a pattern. Number one, God blesses. Number two, we rebel. Number three, God deals with us in grace. Now, that's the pattern of man. God created man, put him in the garden. He blessed him. He told him he could eat from everything, have a great time, just don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's God blessing man. Man rebels. Man went and ate from the tree of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then what did God do? God responded in his grace by providing a redeemer. All the way through our lives, we have God has blessed us. He brought us into this world. And what do? We rebel. What does he do? In his grace, he has given us a Savior and a Redeemer. We see in the nation of Israel, God blessed them. They rebelled. He deals with them in grace. We'll see this as we go through. Now, that's a pattern that we want to see in our lives, and it's pretty powerful. Let me give you the outline of the study tonight. Actually, the outline of the chapter. We're not going to be able to get through all of it. But we're looking, first of all, they're going to come back together again, but this time it's in sackcloth, which means sadness. They're coming back. There's a problem. They're going to be reading and praying, and then there's going to be some teaching. Then we can see a history of God dealing with Israel. That's the rest of the chapter, basically from verse 5 to verse 37. We're not going to get all that tonight. We're going to get through about 21. We're going to see God as the creator and how he dealt with Abraham and the exodus of the law and the rebellion and then the land and the continued rebellion. And even at this present time, there's the confession of their sin. We're going to see all that. We'll look at it and we'll see a pattern. And just remember the pattern. The blessing of God, the rebellion of man, and the grace of God. That's how he deals with us. He has blessed us. We rebel, but he's a God of grace. So we'll see that as we go through. Let's begin. Look, we're at chapter 9. Look at verse 1. Now, on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled, notice, with fasting in sackcloth and with dirt upon them. Now, before we get to that, you got to remember where we've been. This month that they're talking about is the seventh month of the Jewish calendar. It's called the month of Tishri. On the first day of the seventh month is what they call the Feast of Trumpets. It's New Year's Day. On the 10th day of the seventh month is the feast that they call Yom Kippur, which means the Day of Covering. On the 15th day of the month is a feast that they call the Feast of Tabernacles. We saw last week when we studied this that they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a picture of how God took care of them and protected them. So here they are. They've just celebrated all these feasts. And when they read the Bible and they were taught the Bible, there were great times. And they said, let's have a party and let's do this. Now they're coming back again. It's on the 24th day of the month. It's only 3 days after the other feast was over. Watch what happens. Now, on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dirt upon them. Now, the first time they met back about 23 days ago, it was a good time. Now they're meeting and look at it, fasting in sackcloth. You know, a lot of people talk about fasting nowadays. And the best that I can see from the Scripture, I do not see a command anywhere in the New Testament for fasting. Doesn't mean you're not supposed to fast. I just don't find a command for it. But what fasting is not taking in what you need for life and supply. I've heard people say, well, I was on a 100-day fast or I was on a 50-day fast. I said, well, how could you go 50 or 100 days without eating or drinking anything? Oh, no. I drank juice and I did that. But that's not a fast, biblically speaking. You know, they would fast for 3 days and three nights and pray to God and not take in anything. So be careful when we say, I'm going to fast, because fasting biblically is different than what people are calling fasting today. It says that on the 24th day of the month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting. Sackcloth, that means a time of mourning. They didn't take time to eat. They were praying and with dirt upon them. You know what they do when they put sackcloth on? Then they take dirt from the ground and they put it on top of their head. And that's a symbol of sadness and sorrow and that something's really bothering them. What's happening? This is a turning point in the history of the nation of Israel at this time. They're realizing their sin and they want to do something about it. Sometimes in our lives, we get to a point where we begin to look at our life and say, you know, there are some things that I need to change. Sometimes in our lives, we need to stop and say, what is it that I need to change? I think of that Hebrews passage where he says, seeing we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily entangle us. Sometimes in our lives we need to stop and say, what is it I need to remove? What is it I need to change? Sometimes it's just good things that need to go out of our life that may be slowing us down. Sometimes it's sin. The nation of Israel has recognized the fact that even though God is still gracious to them, they are still in rebellion. So, what's going to happen? Notice. The descendants of Israel separated themselves from all the foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers. They got there and they said, this is just for Jewish people. And so they separated themselves and they came together. And the idea is they're a special people. And notice it says, they confessed their sins and their iniquities of their fathers. Not just their own sins, but the sins of their fathers who came before them. What did the fathers do? What did the Jewish people do before this time that was wrong? But they turned and worshiped other gods. What happened to them because they turned and worshiped other gods? They were taken off into captivity. That's exactly right. And now by the grace of God, they've come back. And they've come back and they built the temple. They've come back and now they've completed the walls around Jerusalem. And yet, they all recognize, what have we done? What has happened? Well, look at the next verse. It says, and while they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God. Notice, for a fourth of a day and another fourth of the day, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. 3 hours they studied the Bible. 3 hours they prayed. They confessed and worshiped. We talked about this last time. When they read the Bible that first day, they did it for 6 straight hours. This time they've come together and they study the Bible for 3 hours and they have prayer and worship and confess for 3 hours. You know, you need all of this. You know, sometimes when people look at the Bible, they think it's dry, and it's not. It's powerful. And when people look at the truth of God's Word and in the power of the Holy Spirit say, I'm going to not only know it, but I'm going to apply it, it changes their lives. There are times that we stop and say, what do we need to do? We look at the Word of God and we pray and we deal with this. Now, notice there's a platform on the Levites' platform stood, and they begin to name some people: Jeshua and Bani, Kadmiel and the people, and they list these people who were standing on the platform. They're Levites, and remember we saw last time they had a big platform up there, and there were sometimes at one time there were 14 people who stood up there, and one would read the scripture, and they would teach the people the Bible. Now it's time the people have all gathered. They've studied basically for 3 hours. They've worshipped and confessed for 3 hours. And now on this platform, he lists these people. And notice what it says at the end of verse 4. And they cried with a loud voice to the Lord their God. They cried out to God. We're going to see this prayer. And we find a pattern as we look at this prayer. It's the pattern I told you all ago. You see the blessings of God in our lives. You see the man's rebellion, and you see God's grace. Now, let me just be honest. Think about this. God always blesses. Man rebels. What if God's response to rebellion was destruction? What if when Adam and Eve rebelled against God in the garden, that God would have come back and destroyed them? What if when the nation of Israel, who God blessed, and we're going to see in this pattern, God blessed them and they rebelled, but we're going to see how did God deal with them in their rebellion? It was not destruction. Think about our lives. He has blessed us. We rebel. What if he came back and destroyed us? How does he deal with you when you sin? He does not destroy us. In his grace, he gives compassion and mercy. That's the kind of God we have. Let's look at this. Because they're going to pray, and in this prayer, we're going to see the pattern of about God and how he works and all of this. And you know, when you think about praying, sometimes we pray and we worship God, and sometimes we pray and we confess our sins, and sometimes we pray and we just offer up petition. Well, we're going to see they start off with praise. Notice verse 5, it says, then the Levites, and they begin to name the names again, they said, arise, bless the Lord your God forever and ever. This is what they say. We're going to start with praise. See, sometimes we don't do enough of that. Sometimes we just come together and do our thing, but sometimes we need to stop and say, you know, let's praise God. Let's bless him for who he is. When we sing songs, when we do prayers, part of that whole aspect is blessing God and praising God and worshiping him and giving glory and honor to his name. Sometimes when we sing songs, we don't even think of the words that we're singing. And the great thing to do is begin to say, I'm going to concentrate. Even though I might have sung that chorus or that hymn 20 times, I'm going to stop, and as I sing those words, I'm going to think about what I'm saying, because I'm saying that to God. Great is thy faithfulness. So it says that they said, arise and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Watch what they say. Oh, may your glorious name be blessed and exalted above all blessing and praise. They begin with the great blessing of God. In the morning, when we wake up, what if we woke up and said, God, as I wake up today, I praise your name and bless you above all things. I exalt your name. You are the greatest one. Thank you for giving me another day. Look what he starts with. They pray and they begin with God as the Creator. Look at verse 6. You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that's in it, the sea that's all that's in them. You give life to all them, and the heavenly hosts bow down before you. You alone are the Lord. The word Lord there is the personal name of God, YHWH. We sometimes call it Yahweh. He's saying you alone are the Lord. You're the only God. You have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens and all their hosts. Who are the hosts in heaven? Angels, yeah. The earth and all that's in it, the sea and all that's in them. You give life to all them. Who is the life giver? Exodus 20 verse 11 says, in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth and the seas and all that is in them. 6 days. Be real careful if you think, well, it probably wasn't 6 days. It probably was thousands and thousands and thousands of years. The Bible doesn't say that. Then say in the original language, it's very clear. When you go to the Hebrew language, it says 6 days, and it means morning and evenings. So don't let anybody tell you that the Bible's unclear. A lot of people take it unclear. You can do that all you want to. You can say those days meant thousands and thousands and thousands of years, but it doesn't. And when you read Exodus chapter 20, verses 9, 10, and 11, it says, you shall work 6 days and rest on the seventh. You think he meant 6 real days and rest on the seventh? What do you think? He says, why? Because God in 6 days created the heavens and the earth and rest on the seventh. Now, he's not playing around. So when you study the Bible, look at what it literally says and don't let a bunch of other people who've said you can't trust that hold to that. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens. You made the heaven of heavens and their host, and the earth is all that's in it, and the sea that's all that's in it. You give them life. He is the life giver. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. In him is life. Who did the creation, by the way? Did God the Father create? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Did the Holy Spirit do the creation? Genesis 1:2, and the Spirit of the Lord hovered above the face of the deep. Did Jesus Christ create? Colossians 1:16-17, by him and through him all things were created. John chapter 1, verse 3, all things that ever came into being by him. The Creator. You alone are God. You created everything. He is the Creator. That's how he starts off. Now, from there, he's going to go to the next greatest event as far as history is concerned for the Jewish people. What would that be? Choosing of Abraham. That's exactly right. Watch what he does. He says, you are the Lord God who chose. Notice what his name is there. It's Abram. And you brought him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and you gave him the name Abraham. Right there in that one little verse, he tells us a lot of history. He says, first of all, you chose this man named Abram, which means big daddy. It means high father. It means the big dad. How many kids did he have? Absolutely none. How are you going to be big daddy if you don't have any kids? But that's what his name was. And he says, you chose him from the Ur of the Chaldees. Now, for us, when we think of Ur of the Chaldees, you know where that is? That's Iran, Iraq. There's a lot of talk about Ur of the Chaldees today. They just don't call it the same name. You chose Abram, high father, big daddy, and you brought him out of there. And notice what it says. You brought him from Ur of the Chaldees, and you gave him the name Abraham, which means father of many nations. And it is true. God said, this is the beginning because I'm going to take you and I'm going to use you to do something that nobody else can think about. I'm going to bring from you many nations. Abraham probably thought, this is amazing. I don't have any children. And he's telling me that many nations are going to come from me. And they did. Notice what he goes on to say. And you found his heart faithful before you, and you made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanite, of the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Gershites, to give it to his descendants, and you have fulfilled your promise. Why? Because you're righteous. You always do exactly what you say. He said Abraham was a faithful man. Abraham was willing to leave the Ur of the Chaldees and come to a land, and God made a covenant with him. It's an unconditional covenant. In that covenant, he gave him three things. He said, Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give you a seed, an offspring that's going to come through you, and I'm going to give you a blessing, because in you, Abraham, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Through Abraham, not only was this land that we call Israel, not only was it this seed, which is ultimately the Messiah, Jesus Christ, but is the blessing, and the blessing to the world is the Messiah who came through Abraham, who saves the world. It's powerful. And notice what it says. You made a covenant with him, and then you gave him the land of the Canaanite. In this little prayer, the whole point is on the land. Why? It's because they've been taken out of the land, and now they get to be back in the land, and they're remembering that God gave them the land. On Wednesday night, we've been studying Israel, and we talk about the land, and we make this point. Whose land is it? It's Israel's. If they're unfaithful people, what does he do? Takes them out of the land. If they're faithful people, what does he do? He lets them stay in the land. And listen, I don't care how many other people have lived there. In all of those years, it doesn't make any difference. It's still their land. It says, you made a covenant with Abram to give him the land of the Canaanite, Hittite, Amorite, Perizzite, Jebusite, Gershite, to give it to his descendants. Abraham to Isaac, and Isaac to Jacob, and Jacob on down, and that's the way it goes. And you have fulfilled your promise. Why? Because you're a righteous God. Every promise he ever gives us, you can count on it. You can write it down. If the promise is for you, you can count on it. Now, he then gives us the next part of the history, because you all know that after there was Abraham, there was Isaac, and after Isaac, there was Jacob, and after Jacob, there was Joseph. And under that time, they ended up going down to Egypt because God led them down there to protect them during the famine, and then they became slaves in Egypt. So here's the history. They're going to remind us about this. Here's the bondage in Egypt. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt. You heard their cry by the Red Sea. We talked about the bondage, and there they were, and they were in Egypt, and they were slaves, and they cried out to God, and God brought a man by the name of Moses to come back into the land to lead the people out. And notice what it says, and you performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, all of his servants, against all of his servants and all the people of his lands, for you knew that they acted arrogantly toward them, and you made a name for yourself as it is this day. You know what he did? He came back in there and used Moses to judge all of the gods of Egypt so that Egypt would know there's only one true God. The Nile River is not a god, and some frog is not a god, and the sun is not a god. There's only one true God. And God judged Egypt in what it says, and you performed wonders and signs against the Pharaoh and against his servants, and you made a name for yourself so they would know the true God. And watch what he did. We all know this. You divided the sea before them. They passed through the midst of the sea on dry land, and the pursuers you hurled into the depths like a stone into the raging water. This is something they never forget. You can talk to Jewish people today, and the high point just about of their people is how God brought them out of Egypt and parted the Red Sea and destroyed the army of Pharaoh. And that's exactly what he did. And they walked on dry land across there. They spent all night long, 2 million Jewish people going out of Egypt, going across the dry land. And then in the very top of the day, when it was beginning to dawn, here's the Egyptian army in the water, in the part, and the water pours back on them. And that's the end of them. God delivered them, and they never forget. Watch what the next thing says. Look how he took care of them. See, this is the blessings of God on his people. And with a pillar of cloud you led them by day, and with a pillar of fire by night to light the way for them in which way they were to go. Can you imagine the presence of God in a visual way? There is a technical term that people use talking about the presence of God, and it's called Shekinah. The Shekinah glory is a cloud during the daytime. It was fire at night. Can you imagine being in the camp of Israel, looking over where the tabernacle was, or looking over basically where there was some kind of presence of God, and there was this fire at night, and during the day it was a cloud. And it said that when the cloud moved, they moved. And when it stopped, they stopped. The presence of God. Oh, 2 million, they watched it, yeah. Exactly. Now, let me ask you something. Where's the presence of God now? Doc is exactly right. He's inside you. But be careful what you say and do. You know, it's like, I'm going to do something, but God will never know. And God's inside you going, oh, yes, I will. Now the next big part. What's the next big part after he came out? What happened then? What'd they get? The law. Look at the next verse. Then you came down on Mount Sinai, and you spoke with them from heaven, and you gave them the just ordinances and the true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and laid down for them commandments and statutes and laws through your servant Moses. I think one of the high parts. What is Moses called? He's called the lawgiver. Because he brought the people out and they went to Mount Sinai and everybody was going to have this party. And Moses went up on top of the mountain because there was fire and thunder. And everybody else said to Moses, you go. Because we don't want to go. We're too scared. And God said, don't anybody touch the mountain. Because if you touch the mountain, you die. And Moses went on top of that mountain and he got the law. An incredible thing. It says that he got the law. You know what the purpose of the law is? The first purpose of the law was to set Israel apart, to make them a unique people. The second purpose of the law was to show the character of God because the law is perfect. And the third purpose of the law is to show that you're a sinner and that you can't keep the law and you need a Savior. In Romans chapter 1, the Bible, Paul writes and says that the law is to shut every mouth so that all the world become guilty before God. When you look at the law, the character of God, you have to say, I can never measure up to that. And the whole purpose is, that's exactly right. That's why you need a Savior. That's the purpose of the law. There are people today saying, we were under the Mosaic Law. We've never been under the Mosaic Law. Never have and never will. So don't put yourself under law. You're not under law. You're under what? Grace. He says, you made known to them the holy Sabbath, and you laid down to them the commandments and the statutes and the law through your servant Moses. Now what do we see? God's continual blessing. Notice what else? You provided bread from heaven and for their hunger, and you brought forth water from a rock for them and their thirst, and you told them to enter the land to possess it, the land which you swore to give to them. Now he says, look, what else could you want? You want something to drink? Here, get some water out of a rock. You want something to eat? Look on the ground and pick up that. What is it? Because that's what manna means. Manna means what is it? So they went and went, manna. I don't know. Pick it up. See what it is. It's something to eat. He fed them and fed them and fed them, and he provided for them. God blessed his people, and he said, he told them to enter in order to possess the land which you swore to them. Do you realize that it is an 11-day journey from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea? Kadesh Barnea is the very southern part of the land of Israel. It took the nation of Israel 11 days after they got the law. Now, they stayed at the law place for about a year. They stayed at Mount Sinai for a year. At the end of that year, God told them to go into the land. It was an 11-day journey from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. When they got to Kadesh Barnea, they're supposed to go into the land. And you remember what happened? They all said, well, golly, maybe we ought to send some spies and check this thing out. And so they decided to send 12, and 10 said no, and 2 said yes. And they all got afraid, and they disobeyed. But they, our fathers, acted arrogantly, and they became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. What's the pattern? God blesses. What's the pattern? Man rebels. They acted arrogantly. They refused to listen. Look at verse 17. And did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. They became stubborn. And you know what they decided to do? They said, let's get a leader to return to the slavery in Egypt. Let's go back. See, this is what we do. In the midst of the blessing of God, we say, I'm going to do my own thing. The nation of Israel said, we're going to do our own thing. Look at your life. Does God bless you every day beyond what you could ask or imagine? Yes. How do we respond to that? I think I'm going to do my own thing. It's called sin. How did God respond? They refused to listen. Did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. Verse 17, they became stubborn, appointed a leader, but you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. You did not forsake them. How do we deal with people when we do something for somebody and they do something bad to us? We go, that's it for you, buddy. I'm not going to have anything to do with you anymore. What if God said, that's it for you, Israel. I'm not going to do anything for you anymore. What if he said, JB, how many times do I have to bless you and how many times are you going to keep sinning? That's it. That's not what he says, though. He is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He gives the detail of the rebellion. Look at verse 18. We're almost to the end. He gives the detail of the rebellion. He says, even when they made for themselves a calf of molten metal and they said, this is your God who brought us up from Egypt and committed great blasphemy. Now look at this rebellion. How did they get the calf? I mean, where's Moses when they're going to get the calf? He's on top of the mountain. And how did, what did they decide to do? We don't know what happened to this man, Moses. That's how they said it. We don't know about this Moses. He may never come down from the mountain. So they went to who? Aaron. And they said, Aaron, make us a God. Now, not any God, but the God who brought us out here. See, our God is really what? He's a cow. See, that's what they said. See, that's the problem. Any representation of God limits who God really is. And so they said, let's make a cow. And they did. And they said, and I tell you what, the best thing we could probably do is have this cow bring us back. It says, and take us back to Egypt and commit great blasphemy is what it says. You remember when Moses came down to the mountain, what happened? What did he have in his hand? The two tablets. Now, they didn't like this. They were two plates, and he had them in one hand. Just remember that. And when he got down to the bottom of the hill, and Joshua came out to him and said, I think there's a party over there. And he said, no, it's not really a party. It's not a good party, let me tell you. And when he saw it, he threw him down and broke him. And then he called Aaron over and he said, hey, brother, older brother, what are you doing? Nothing. I mean, it was their fault. I mean, they said do it. How did this calf get here? Well, we took some gold, threw it in the fire, and this calf popped out. That's what he said. Moses said, well, I'll tell you what we're going to do with that calf. We're going to grind it up into pieces, and I'm going to put it in the water, and I'm going to make the people drink it. That's what they did. Notice how God responded. Look at the end of verse 18. And they committed great blasphemy. That's rebellion. How does God respond to our rebellion? Compassion. Look at the next verse. You, in your great compassion, did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not leave them by day to guide them on their way, nor the pillar of fire by night to light the way in which they should go. Over and over, God is right there in His compassion, His grace. God blesses, man rebels. God deals with us in compassion and grace. Notice verse 20. It may surprise you. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. Your manna you did not withhold from their mouth, and you gave them water for thirst. Indeed, 40 years you provided for them in the wilderness, and they did not want. Their clothes did not wear out, nor their feet swell. 40 years He provided for them and took care of them. Now look at that. He gave them your good spirit. Who's the Spirit? Holy Spirit. Did the Holy Spirit have a ministry in the Old Testament? I've talked to people and they'll say, no, the Holy Spirit wasn't even there in the Old Testament. I said, really? The Spirit of the Lord did this, and the Spirit of the Lord did this, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul. Did you know the Holy Spirit's ministry in the Old Testament is the same as it is in the New Testament? When a person believes in the Messiah in the Old Testament, they become a new creation in Christ. They didn't call Him Christ. They called Him Mashiach. Now, the only difference in the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and New Testament is in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit permanently indwells believers, while in the Old Testament, it did not. The Holy Spirit could come upon somebody in the Old Testament and use them and then leave them. That's why in that psalm, David writes, take not thy Holy Spirit away from me. You can't sing that psalm because the Holy Spirit's not going to go away from you because He permanently indwells us. Didn't hold withhold manna, you didn't hold withhold water. For 40 years you provided for them in the wilderness and they did not want. Their clothes did not wear out, their feet did not swell. What do you think that means? Okay. Why didn't he say their shoes didn't wear out? Why did he say their feet didn't swell? See, there's one thought that there were people that their shoes, they just wore the same shoes for 40 years. And if feet didn't get any bigger, they just made it. As the people were growing up, they went, well, I don't need any new shoes. Couldn't get in anyway. There's not any out here. 40 years he provided, took care of them. We stop there because next time we move into the kingdom, you gave them kings and peoples and allotted them the boundaries. And we're going to talk about that as he goes through this. But what do we see over and over? The blessings of God, the rebellion of man, the compassionate response of our God in our own lives. The blessing of God, the rebellion of our lives, and the compassion and grace of God. What have we seen? They come together and they're all upset because they've sinned, and the Word of God has touched the lives of the people, and they begin to pray, and they're reminded of their history. They're reminded of how God blesses and man rebels, and how God is a God of grace. And they started with the creation, and they go to Abraham, and they go to the Exodus and the law. And yet as man continues to rebel, as nation of Israel rebels, and they admit it, God continues to show grace. Let me give you some applications, and then we'll just close. And I think it's probably, is it time for the party? I guess we're ready to go over there as soon as we're through here. Let me give you three applications. The first one is, or a couple of applications. Let's remember God's work in the past in our lives. Look back in the Word of God. You look at Psalm 105 and 106 and Psalm 135 and 136, and then think back in your own life how God has blessed you and taken care of you. In fact, think about your salvation on. How did God take care of you? How did He bring you to Himself? How has He blessed you and protected you even since that? Think back on all those things. Never forget what God has done. The second thing is, let's learn from history. You know what He does? He blesses and He keeps us. We rebel, and then He is gracious and compassionate. In Psalm 103, verse 13 and 14, listen to this. It's the same psalm I started with. Listen to what he says. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. He knows exactly who we are. Learn from God's Word that He is a God who blesses. We are people who are in rebellion, and yet God deals with us in compassion and grace. The third application is, allow the Word of God to affect us. Allow it to affect us. It touched that nation. When they were read the Word of God, they began to worship God, they dealt with their sins, and they wanted to live for God. How should we let the Word of God affect us? It could convict us. It should encourage us. We should say, I want to offer my life as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. I don't want to be conformed to this world. I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. May the Word of God change our lives. May we study God's Word, allowing it to change us so that we'll not forget all that God has done for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for this passage, for the truths that are here. And as we look at this prayer, and Lord, we're just halfway through it, but we see how You deal with Your people. You bless, they rebel. You act in grace. We see how You deal with us, Lord. You're a God of grace, and You bless us, and we rebel, and You deal with us in grace. May we not forget what You have done for us in the past. May we learn from the history and see how you deal with Your people and how You deal with us. And may we allow Your Word to affect us, to change us, to convict us, to help us grow, to make a difference for You. Lord, thank You for each one that's in this room. Use us, Lord, for Your honor and Your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.